Well, that's the bell telling us that it's time to begin this morning. I've asked Mark if he would to lead us in a prayer to begin our class. Mark, if you'd do that this time.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for our time together here this morning. And thank you for your word that you've preserved and that we can know your mind and your will for us as we live to serve you today. We pray for our open hearts, clear understanding. Pray for Brad as he imparts those truths that will equip us to know you and your son and to serve you and to help others understand the gospel. We pray that you'll bless all the classes and the teachers, that attitude and spirit of open-mindedness, open heart will prevail, and honesty in the hearts of all of us that study your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I want to first of all say thank you to Mark and to Sean for this class. I was only out of town a couple of times during this quarter, but this class has helped me, and they've done an excellent job in talking to us about the characteristics of the church. It's made me stop and think and revisit things that I have felt confident in and known for a long, long time, and that's a good thing. A class talking about the characteristics of the church, I'm afraid, is going to be the exception and has been the exception rather than the rule in the church. And that's to our detriment. So we should be quite blessed and consider ourselves blessed to be able to study about those things and for us to talk about those things that we've done this quarter. Like I said, I have enjoyed the class so much, I can't believe it's already over. Mark had passed over a couple of things because he took a couple extra classes to develop some other thoughts. And one of the things that he passed over was prayer. He asked me if I would teach a class on prayer, and I'll just tell you, I'm not an expert on prayer. Don't claim to be. I want to be a good prayer. And I depend on prayer, and I trust in it. But I want to ask you something. You know, and this is a question you can answer with a one-word answer. You don't need a microphone to do this. What are we as members of the Lord's church, what are we, if you were to ask people, what are we known for? What would be their responses to that? Knowing the Bible. That's the first one I wrote down, Jack. Knowing our Bibles. What else? What else? No instrument. No. Let's go one step further. No mechanical instruments of music in worship. That's correct. What else? What about we're those folks that meet on Sunday night and Wednesday night? You ever heard that? What about those are the folks that take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, every week? You ever heard that characteristic? What about those are the folks who believe in the all-sufficiency of the Bible. Heard those things? Sure. Those are the folks that think you have to be baptized to be saved. You ever heard that? Yeah, you need to meet. You need to meet. Those folks are odd. They're peculiar. But what about prayer? Is that ever something that anybody characterizes as that? You know, we're talking about characteristics of the church. But is prayer, you know, is somebody ever say, man, those people, they're characterized by prayer. Think about that. I don't know that I've ever heard that. But you know what we should be? And I'll just tell you, we need to work on that. You remember long ago, and turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke, the 11th chapter, and you know this passage as well. The ones we're going to talk about today, you know them. We're not going to talk about anything new. But in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, and it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, and this is speaking of Jesus, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Now, I want you to notice one thing and think about in your minds one thing they didn't ask there and some things they never ask about. Something they never ask about is they never said, Lord, can you teach us to sing? And they never said, Lord, can you teach us to preach? They never said that. But you know, we have classes on how to sing and how to lead singing and how to learn new songs and how to get better at singing. And we have preacher training programs that we go through and we try to improve on that. But you know what? I don't ever remember having a class on. Well, we've had classes on how to pray and how to study our Bible and how to get to heaven. But what about just about prayer? But they didn't ask that. What I want you to notice is in verse 2 of Luke, the 11th chapter, what Jesus responded to them. It says, and he said to them, when you pray. I want to stop right there. He said, when you pray. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, if you're going to pray. He said, when you pray. So what did he presuppose by those words that he said? They were going to pray. It was a no-brainer. He knew. He already knew that his disciples would be a praying people. Not if they were going to pray, but when you pray. Now turn over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts the second chapter, verse 42. It says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of the breaking of bread and to prayer. The early church prayed when they came together. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 4. On over into Acts chapter 4. And we can look. And we're not going to take the time to read this. We don't have time. We'll run out of time before this morning's over. In verse 23 to 37, we can read there, and that is an account, a very detailed account for us, where the church came together and they prayed. Well, remember when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12? Flip on over to Acts chapter 12. In Acts 12, verse 5. Acts 12, verse 5 says, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Then look on down to verse 12. It says, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were what? Praying. Now in these classes this quarter, Sean and Mark, they've been studying with us about the characteristics of the church. Now, one of the church's characteristics down through the ages has been that the church was a praying people. Well, I want to ask you this. What is prayer? What is prayer?
Talking to God.
What's another? What's prayer? Let's go into it just a little bit. The word pray, if we look at that specifically, is from the Latin word P-R-E-X, pray. There's another Latin word called oratus, O-R-A-T-U-S, oratus, and it means to plead. So what pray, P-R-E-X, pray means is, the meaning of it is a petition or an entreaty or a request. So then that's what we do when we pray. Our sincere desire of our heart is that we communicate to God by our words. In Romans the 10th chapter and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 it says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Let me tell you what prayer is not. Prayer is not our attitude. Now our attitude is involved in it. But prayer is not our attitude. Prayer is not our meditation. Should we meditate? Sure. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is not meditation. Prayer can't just be our desire, saying, well, you know, God knows what I want, so I'm just going to sit here and let Him give it to me. That's not prayer. That's not what prayer is. Turn to Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke, the 11th chapter. In Luke 11, verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." So what's Jesus tell us? We're to ask. Now if we go and we look at what the specific meanings of those words in that, we can get out of that verse that what it means to ask, to ask and to keep on asking. To seek and to keep on seeking. To knock and to keep on knocking. Listen to me. Prayer is our pleading voice to God in our time of need. Has anyone in here ever been in need? Raise your hand if you've been. Has anyone in here ever been in need? A few of you. It's our praising of the Creator for all things. It's our voice as children going to our Father. It's our communication with God Almighty. Gene said, it's our talking to God. Okay, God, the question is, who is God? Who is God? See a concrete statue that we keep on our nightstand, our dresser? Who's God? Somebody who listens to prayer. Turn over to Genesis, the first chapter. You know where we're going. In Genesis chapter 1, sometimes, and you know I say this before, we sometimes neglect reading our Bible, and sometimes we pass over things that we should read. But in the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, God." Let's stop right there. In the beginning, God. Well, if you go on throughout that whole first chapter, what stands out to me in that is two things we see, and just over and over, go down through the verses. It says, "And God." Just go down through the verses. Verse 2, we're going to start verse 2. "And God." Verse 3, "Then God." Verse 4, "And God." "And God." "Then God." We're at verse 7. "And God." "And God." "Then God." "And God." We're at verse 11. "Then God." All the way through that first chapter. What does that tell us? God, He is God Almighty. That's who God is. That's who we're talking to. And let me tell you something. That is not to be taken lightly. I was in an assembly one time and I heard a young man utter a prayer like this. And this is how he started. And this made chills run up my spine. But here's what he said. He said, "Hey God, Dad, it's us down here, you kids." You understand why that made chills run up my spine. We shouldn't take that lightly for who God is. I want us to look together. I can't say it enough. We have to come to God with reverence, with awe, with thanksgiving, with the realization of who He is and what He has done for us and what He will do and what He has given us. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel, the first chapter. And I want us to look at one of the best definitions that there will ever be of what prayer is. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Now, this has to do with Hannah, and she was the mother of Samuel. And I want us to start reading in verse 9. And here's what it says. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Now you know the peculiar thing about that is that every time you read about Eli, he's sitting down. Well, in verse 10, it says, and she greatly distressed, you got that? She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She prayed, and she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed, look on the affliction of thy maidservant, and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant. But will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. I think that peculiar. He was watching her mouth. Verse 13 says, and for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought that she was drunk. He's looking over there. I mean, we see people like that. We think they're talking to themselves, something like that. 14 says, then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But notice how she answered in verse 15. It said, but Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do you notice it told us in verse 9, or in verse 10, it says, she was greatly distressed and she prayed. And in verse 15, she said, now I thought she was praying, but here's what she said she was doing. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Now what's that mean? What's that mean? Have you ever poured out your soul before the Lord? I want to jump ahead of myself, and I'll talk about this for just a minute. We'll talk about it a little later on. Pouring out our soul to the Lord is not. And you know these expressions that I'm fixing to rattle off. And there's more that you can think of. And before I say this, I want you to understand the things that I'm fixing to say, there is absolutely nothing wrong with any of the things that I'm fixing to say, okay? But I want you to think about this. And you know where we're going. Bring us back at the next point of time. You know what I'm talking about? Guide, guard, and direct us. What are the others? Lead us not into temptation. Thank you for the privilege of those, for us being able to pray for those who it is our privilege to pray for. What are the other ones? What are some others? Ready recollection. What else? Take us to our domicile. I can't even say that, James. Take us to our domicile. Take us to our homes. What are some others? You know what I'm talking about? Anything wrong with any of those? No. All good things to pray for. But sometimes, I believe we get the idea that we have a checklist of those things, and if we say those, check, that's prayer. Let me tell you something. That doesn't sound like that. Hey, hang on just a minute. We'll come back to that in just a second. Prayer is pouring out your soul before the Lord. So that's what we're doing when we approach the throne of God in prayer. We're communicating with God through our words. We're speaking to God, our Almighty Creator. The one, He is our Father. Remember that. Let's think about this. When we go to God in prayer and worship, We have to keep in mind, we're not just going through some checklist of some predetermined phrases, guide, guard, and direct us. You know, I've heard people say before that we're in an assembly and a closing prayer was said, and the words were said, guide, guard, and direct us. They knew they were in the right place. That shouldn't characterize. We should know we're in the right place, but those kinds of things are not the kind of things that should categorize us or that should characterize us as people of God. I want us to remember that God is a Father, and I want you to think about this. No child, listen to me, no child talks to his parent, to his father like this. Listen to this. Bless those for whom it's our duty to pray. Go with us to our respective places. Guide, guard, and direct us. Bring us back the next point of time, and so on and so on and so on. That's not how a child talks to his father. Here's another one. I've left this one out. Please bless the sick and afflicted. We always get that one. Bless the sick and afflicted. Bring us home to heaven. Does any of that sound familiar? Listen, class. We've got to get beyond that. Nothing wrong with any of those statements. So when we leave this class and you know, Mark prayed as we began class and there'll be more prayers as we go through our worship service this morning. But when we do that, let's don't be ready to pick them apart, okay? Young Christians and young men learning how to pray, you know, if you've never stood up there, or up there, it's a very humbling experience. And it's scary. Because all these folks are looking at you. And it's just scary because you're handling the Word of God and you're talking to God. And you know what? Sometimes, you get mixed up. And we have to be patient with that. I'll just make an observation to you. You don't have to agree with you if you don't want to. But I'm going to tell you something. Like I said, we've got to get past that. We've got to mature past that. We've got to pour our hearts out to God. And let me tell you something. Over the years, that's why folks, and it isn't just young folks. I wrote young folks. It's not just young folks. Young folks and old folks. And everywhere in between. That's why they get disillusioned, and that's why they get disappointed, and that's why they get apathetic toward our worship. And that's why they get the idea that they need to do things in a different way. Now, I'll just say, should it be that way? No, it shouldn't. But at times it is. I want us to remember that prayer is more than just going through the motions. It's more than just checking off a list of set phrases. Prayer is not just saying our prayer. When we just say a prayer, most of the time it comes out of duty and just out of repetition. Well, we said the prayer. Why don't we pray a prayer? Now, the difference in saying a prayer just comes off the roof of our mouth, and praying a prayer, when we pray a prayer, that comes from deep down within our very being, our very soul. It comes from our heart. We have to pray a prayer. We need to remember that. You remember like Hannah. We let God know our great needs. Praying is not bargaining with God. You know, we would never say this in a prayer, I don't think. We would never say this in a prayer, God, if you do this thing for me, I'll serve you forever. Would anybody in here ever say that to God? If you'll just answer this prayer for me in the way that I want it answered, I'll serve you forever. But yet we'll pray and then our actions will confirm that that's exactly what we meant. That's not a prayer. It reminds me of a lady who, and she was a faithful member of the church. And I'll just say her name was not Ann, but I'll use the name Ann for her. But she had a child who was ill. And her child's name was not Mark, but I'm going to use the name Mark for her child. I didn't realize we've got an Ann and a Mark in here. So anyway, that's not their names, okay? But that child was ill, and she prayed for God to heal her child. But the child died. And here's what her response was. Her response was, if God did not save the life of my child, I'll never serve Him again. At least that's what her actions were. That's not prayer. That's bargaining with God. That's not prayer. Prayer is not a way to be an informant to God or to correct your brother with whom you disagree. You know, I've known some who use prayer to review or to rebuke a sermon that was just preached. I've known some folks who use a prayer to skin another brother that they were at odds with. Let me tell you something. Prayer is too great. It's too mighty to abuse it like that. When we talk about being an informant to God, we can go to Luke chapter 18. Let's flip over there for a moment. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, it says, He also told this parable to a certain one who trusted in them sales that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Jesus here speaking said, Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. That was the very problem with the Pharisee's prayer. Remember, God does not need informing, Acts 15 and 18. Prayer should not be used as a fire hydrant either. Now you may say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know what that means? No one wants a fire hydrant in their yard until they have a fire. So what I mean by that is prayer shouldn't be used in emergency situations only. It bothers me to hear someone say, well, the only thing we can do now is pray. Well, that's what we should have been doing to begin with.
Hey, Brad.
Yes.
A while back, we had a class called How to Study, How to Pray, How to Get to Heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I really enjoyed that class. Mm-hmm. And one thing that I learned from it, you mentioned bargaining with God.
Mm-hmm.
And you covered, you know, giving God an ultimatum, which obviously you can't do.
He's right.
God. He can do whatever He wants to do.
Right.
But as far as bargaining goes, I didn't even realize I was doing this until we talked about it in that class. But when I ask for somebody's health to be restored, I say, you know, God, please give them a portion of their health. And I'm like, well, why do I do that? And I didn't even know why I did that, but He explained it to me. It makes perfect sense. It's almost like we're asking our parents for something, and we think if we ask for all of it, they're going to think we're greedy, and so they won't give it to us. But if we ask for a portion of it, maybe we'll stand a better chance of getting what we want. And that's not the way God works. You know, if He says, if you want it, ask for it. He doesn't say, anticipate what my response is going to be. He said, ask.
And I've done the same things, Jason. And what are we doing by that? We're kind of tying the hands of God. You know, God, you're all powerful, but don't heal them all the way. You know, both their legs are broken, but just fix one of them. Now, we laugh about that. But you know, here's another thing that goes along with that. Have we, and all the things in which I'm talking about, I've done, okay? So don't feel bad. Don't be sitting there feeling like you're the only one. Jeff, while they're bringing you the mic, let me finish. One thing we don't want to do, and one thing that we do sometimes, is especially when, and we're good about praying for the sick. We really are. We'll talk about that in a minute. But one of the things we do sometimes when we do that, just like Jason was talking about, is we try to limit God, you know. But we always say this concerning the sick. Please heal their bodies if it be your will. If it be your will. I do that. We do that. But shouldn't all of our prayers be, if it be your will? But why is it that one thing that we pull out, especially when of those who are sick, and we pull that one thing out and say, well, Lord, if it be your will, you know, God, only if it's your will, make them well. Yeah.
That's actually exactly where I was going to go. Was,
oh, sorry.
I've heard that phrasing of, if it be your will, please heal so-and-so, or please do this. And I've talked to people about that, and it's almost as if that's like a cop-out. It's saying, oh, by the way, we don't really have the faith that you will if I ask for it. Mm-hmm. So we're going to say, if it be your will, then that's why it didn't happen, sort of thing. And I don't know. I mean, is that a cop-out, or should we maybe refrain from saying that altogether at some point and actually have the faith that if I do ask for it because the Scripture says that He will do it if I ask, then therefore just ask?
Well, give me a couple of minutes, and we're going to develop that, okay? Don, hang on just a second.
I think if we go to with a confident expectation, Mark 11:24, if we have a confident expectation, it is in according to God's will, in 1 John 5:14. And so we're not to go to God with any doubt. We're to go with the attitude of purity of heart, believing in Christ. It's because it's through His name that we ask that this will happen.
Mm-hmm.
And definitely according to God's will. Now, it behooves us to understand God's will before we get too tied up in asking God for anything.
Right.
And it's too many times we don't know how to pray because we don't know His will that thorough. And I believe that there's an emphasis on what is God's will for us today. And I believe that's where maybe it is a general population of the Lord's body. We're weak. We do not know as much as we should know. We don't spend as much time as we should to prove the point. If you ask yourself individually, you spend an hour, hour and a half a day to feed the physical body. But do we do that to feed the spiritual body? And the physical body will get sick and die if we don't do that.
That's right.
And the spiritual body will too. And God is expecting us to what? To put Him first in all that we do. And so I think I'm agreeing with what He's just said here. But we need to know what God's will is. And there will be no excuses.
I think that's why, you know, Jack mentioned first about the Lord's church being people who knew their Bible. And I'm sad to say that. I'll just tell you, I know of some preachers. Or at least I'll say this, they're attempting to be preachers. Who, rather than build their study helps and build their library, you know what they're doing with them? They're selling them all. They're getting rid of them. I know of some who spend very, very little time studying the Bible to the detriment of the church. And sometimes we do. I think that's why sometimes we don't spend as much time in prayer and devoting ourselves to prayer. Here's another thing that gets in my craw that I cannot stand to hear someone say, well, we're so thankful that God answered prayer. Let me tell you something. God answers every prayer. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes if we can get there. He answers every prayer. I'll give you the three quick ways that He answers it before we get there. He either says no, or He says yes, or He says wait. And we're going to talk about some of those things too. We're never going to get there today, I can just tell you that. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Prayer doesn't relieve us of our responsibility to work. Well, I've prayed, and you know the Lord will provide, so I'm just going to sit down and wait for Him. I'm hungry, but I've prayed, surely the Lord will bring me a combo meal, won't He? Prayer does not relieve us of our responsibility. It doesn't tell us we need to sit down and wait. We've got to do our part. To make example of that, let's think about it like this. We can and should pray for the lost. But then what? I remember long ago a deacon that I once know, and he's been dead for many, many years now. One of the things he always used to say in his prayer was, he always prayed for the lost. And then he qualified that by saying, God, we don't want You to save them in their lost condition. But we want You to give them time for us to get to them and to teach them. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. What then? We should pray for the lost and then never say anything to anybody about it. Never be a shining example of what to do. So when we pray about something and then do something about it, when we pray about the lost, here's what we shouldn't do. We shouldn't, well, it's a good thing to say, oh, you know what? I'm going to go out here and teach people about Jesus. That's a good thing. But let me tell you what we can't do. The first thing we need to do is pray about that. Because if we're out there trying to teach people about Jesus without first involving the Lord, God, we're going to fail. We're trying to do God's work without involving Him. But when we pray about it and then we go out and do it, we are involving Him in His very work. And we're doing our part. Well, what about our worship to God? Who do we pray for? We're not going to have time to look at all these verses, but you can look them up. I'll reference them. But who do we need to pray for? When we're standing before the assembly and we're praying, who do we need to pray for? The lost? Jesus did, Luke 23 and 34. Paul did in Romans 10 and verse 1. What about for our brethren? And at the end of this, I hope you understand why we're talking about this. For our brethren. Let's turn to 1 Samuel for just a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 12. This is Samuel here speaking of King Saul. He says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. So what that tells me is that I can sin by not praying for my brethren. Paul told us in James chapter 5 and verse 16 to pray for one another. You know, we mentioned this earlier, praying for the sick. We should pray for the sick, and we're very good about that, James 5 and 15. We should pray for our leaders and for our rulers of our country. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2. He says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Paul said, all men. And by the way, you notice there it said kings and all who are in authority. At that particular time, those Christians were living under the wicked Caesars. So from that verse, we can learn that it does not matter. And I want to tell you, I struggle with this. I really do. It does not matter. That verse tells me so. It does not matter the moral character of our leaders. It doesn't matter if he's a fornicator. It doesn't matter if he's an adulterer. We're told to pray for them. We don't need to be the people to say, I'll not pray for them. I'll not do it. I won't even look at them. Let me tell you something. We need to be about the business of praying for our leaders. We need to be praying the fact that their path cross someone who can teach them the true and right way. Paul told them to pray for them. Just remember that the character of the leader makes no difference. We're still to pray for them. We should pray for our enemies. We should pray for our preachers. A preacher long ago said this statement, prayerless pews make powerless pulpits. And I think that's so true. That's why we need to pray for our preachers. Well, for what should we pray? Let me give you a list. When we stand before the congregation, and when we talk about, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, it says, pray without ceasing. In 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks. Well, for what should we pray? How do you, when we are doing our own personal prayers, how do you pray? How do you pray? I want to challenge you to do something this week. And my dad helped me with my prayer life more than probably anybody. He used to drive a lot in his job. And he would drive up the parkways in several counties around here. He would turn the radio off. And he told me one time, he said, you know, a lot of the day I spend praying. And I'm like, you know, Dad, you need to keep your eyes open, keep your, you know, hands on the wheel. And he's like, no, I pray with my eyes open. But he said, I spend a lot of time in prayer. And that's helped me. But if, you know, we need to have, personally, we need to have some time set aside that we pray every day. More than one time a day. And I have times that I do that, specific times that I do that every day. I've known elders in the church who had sheds out on their property. And they were retired men, and they would go out to that shed every day and pray. Just get by themselves and pray. We need a place like that. Sometimes our car can be our shed. Sometimes that can be the place that we're the only one there. Instead of cranking the radio up in fifth gear and, you know, blasting ourselves out of our minds for a few minutes, why don't we use that time to pray to God and to pour our hearts out to Him. And some people say, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to pray for. You know what? We've got to come up with some way. And I want to give you a list, and we'll continue this on Wednesday night. I want to give you a list of some things that we should pray for, and then we'll talk about, do we really need anything else to pray for? We got plenty to pray for. I'll just tell you one way that helps me. I have one room in my house that I use as my study, and I have a white marker board on it. And there are 28 names written on that board right now, and that's what helps me to pray. And some of the names that are on that board are folks who are sitting in this auditorium right now. Some of them are folks who, one in particular, who is a member who fell away in another state. I don't even know where he lives, but I pray for him. And that just helps me. And I'm not telling you that's the way to do that. Is that the first bell? Second bell? Well, we'll pick up there. We're going to talk about, for what should we pray? I listed 10 things. And what I want us to gain from that is, we've got content in what we need to pray for. We'll talk about that some more on Wednesday night.